Good afternoon, everyone. Once again, let's go to the Lord for the wherewithal we need to worship God. Our righteous Father in heaven, we're aware of the fact that we need thee every hour. Help us to enter into thy courts with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. We love thee and ask thee, Lord, to fill our hearts with joy. Lord, joy unspeakable for what thou hast done. Do pray, Lord, for those who be watching on as well. We're mindful that we have many in our congregation who are sick and laid aside and unable to come. We ask thee, Lord, that thou bless them indeed. Bless them with thy very presence, that beautiful presence, Lord, that we long for. And again, give us the reasons, Lord, from thy word, even the comfort from thy word to give us the happiness to enter into those gates with thanksgiving. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll make a beginning by singing hymn number 22, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And once again, let's stand to sing. You to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We'll endeavor to read the first 18 verses. The thing that really stands out to me in this chapter is how a beloved apostle who spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ is still learning. God is still causing the Holy Ghost to bring things to his remembrance that Christ would bring, or that the Holy Ghost would bring those things that Christ had once said to his remembrance. He's also looking at God teaching him all the way through. And the lesson is clear a lot of times to us is we'll come to a familiar section of the Word of God and we'll think we already know this. And we walk away and we're not blessed. And really, it's your own fault or our own fault, because each and every familiar chapter has so much to say. Give us this day our daily bread. This word is infinite, written by the infinite mind of God, always able to bless you, always able to see something new you didn't know, reassuring you of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the very fact that this book is written by God himself. No one else could write a book like this, with no contradictions, with the ability to bless at every turn, every word, every situation. You're speaking to someone who's infinite, and he's speaking to you in this word. So pay close attention from a man who's still learning and spent 3 years with the God-man himself and still able to learn. Just one little quick testimony is I remember talking to a young person, and they said, I was raised in the church. And the inference was that, well, they already know the whole thing, so you don't have to reason with them. They already know it, and they weren't going to be convinced of anything. And I just remembered saying, I was just blessed that morning with something I never knew. And I've been around a lot longer than that person. It's a lot younger. So it's something to us all to listen, because God's speaking. And when God speaks, it's someone who's infinite and able to bless your heart and soul. And it's a beautiful thing. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them up, gave the life gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And God one day bless his holy word to our souls. Let's continue our worship in singing hymn number 55, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And once again, when you've found your place, please stand.
Amen. Together in prayer at this point, seeking the Lord's favor and blessing upon the various things that are before us, remembering again the works in our bulletin. This week we have the work in Lee Summit, from Finite there, and also the work in Orlando. Again, I mentioned this morning, Lord willing, I'll be there on Friday through Monday morning. Do please pray for that visit. God will give help at that point. Remember also the work in Mexico. I sort of enjoyed Reverend Boyle's sort of visit via Skype on Wednesday night, and he brought the various things before us for prayer. So remember that work, along with the work of our brother Pena also in Mexico. Keep these works, please, in prayer at this time. Let's call upon the Lord again for his grace. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're your people, and we are those who come before thee with the confidence that we stand in Christ Jesus. We're mindful of our sin and our unworthiness, and even as we pray together now, we pray for your grace, for the pardon to cover our sins. We claim afresh the promise that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know, O Lord, that we do sin against thee, and O Lord, there are those marks of carnality that come into our lives at times. We don't walk after the Spirit as we ought. We allow the flesh to indeed influence us in manners that are not according to thy will. And so forgive us our sins, even our gospel sins today in your house. We've sang your praise. We've prayed together under the word at times. And dear Father, mindful that we do our best, and yet our best falls short of your glory. We are so needy. We're in need of forgiveness and cleansing. We're in need of Christ's righteousness. And we thank you we have these things. We have the blood of Christ. We have the life of our Savior. We thank you for these things that grant us a merit that's not our own, but a merit whereby we stand accepted in Christ Jesus. And so, dear Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to worship again today, and for this season of prayer, and this time to call upon thee for various needs. And we are encouraged, O Lord, as we reflect upon your saving grace in Cornelius' house. We thank you it is by the word of God that souls are saved. Words whereby you might be saved. And we pray, O God, that you would use your word in our churches and in our mission field. We pray, O Lord, for the work in Lee's Summit and our brother Finite. We pray in light of Acts chapter 11, we pray you would give him a renewed confidence in the word. And in the power of the word to save souls, give them a renewed burden to study the word, to be diligent in understanding what the word of God means, and then to be faithful in expounding the word. We pray for the work in Orlando and the absence of a minister of the word. We pray that you'd undertake for this, and the people there would soon have the joy of an under-shepherd teaching them the word and reaching out to lost souls that they may be saved by the word. Lord, we see the importance of people expounding the Scriptures and speaking of Christ and His truth. And so we pray for our vacancies again, and Orlando, of course, before us this week, but other churches that are in that experience, oh God, we pray that you would fill those pulpits. And for the young men that are completing their studies this year, we pray that you'd work in their hearts and just set out their pathway in the times that lie ahead, that they would do your will and do your bidding and know your hand upon them. And so grant grace, we pray. We thank you for our brother Boyle and for the work and the witness in Mexico. Oh Lord, our hearts were encouraged as we thought about how you touched a young man and gave him a burden for the work, and he saw that burden come to fruition as he was called to go to Mexico. He asked, oh Lord, that you continue to bless his labors. So many various things crowded in upon him, the responsibilities of counsel and And also particularly of guiding these other men with an interest in taking the work of God forward. We thank you for our brother Lalo, and we pray you bless him. Remember his wife in her illness. Again, continue to bless her and just touch her in body and soul. We think of the work in Mexico and the need for the building. We ask again, oh God, that you would work that situation out, that soon they'd be able to own their own building, and the work of God would go forward in that also. Oh God, you're able to do these. You're able to answer prayer, and we pray that you would hear our cries today, and that indeed our Savior would be honored and exalted in the various works before us. Oh Lord, we're conscious of our own failings, our own needs. Oh God, it is our burden to reach this community with the gospel. Oh, we long, O Lord, to see our churches full with all your chosen race. We long, O Lord, for souls in this locality to be reached with the gospel of Christ and drawn into the kingdom of the Lord. Oh God, we pray for that. We pray you bless our various labors, our outreach efforts individually and through the webcast, through the podcast, and through the radio ministry. Use these outreaches that go in a very blind fashion. We do not know who's hearing the word. But you, O God, are able to use the word to bring souls to Christ Jesus. We again pray for our dear sister Anna today. We continue to pray for her that you'd bind up her heart and comfort her and lead her on. And, O Lord, for Mrs. Kimber, once more, whatever her needs are this afternoon, meet them for Christ's sake. Give her strength and bless her, and may she have a very smooth and speedy recovery. Oh, we pray this for the good of the kingdom, that she would continue to be a support and a witness in the work in Winston-Salem, that she'd be a support to her husband, that she could continue her work in the church magazine, all the various things she's involved in. We pray your hand upon her and bless the whole family. Oh God, we commit them into your care. Oh Lord, how conscious we are of the need of your presence. Draw near us in our lives day by day. Enable us to withstand the attacks of the evil one and to walk with Christ, walk uprightly, and live in a manner that brings glory to his name. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. Bless us this afternoon. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read this entire chapter, but I want to break it into two sections. So we'll read some verses now, and then we'll come back before the word is preached to read the second half of the chapter. But let's read 1 Samuel 18. We'll read from verse 1 down to the verse number 16. So just returning there, we do welcome you in the Lord's name. I'm glad you could stay behind, those who are able to stay behind this afternoon. I trust that we'll all know safety and travel, and that God will bless our work. Those watching in, I trust there are some able to do so. May the word of God be a blessing to your souls, and perhaps some who'll watch later on. I trust and pray this service and this message would be unto the glory of God. Remember the prayer time, Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, and then also the meetings next Lord's Day. There's an Isherman preaching at 11 a.m., and our brother Paul bringing the word at 6 p.m. in the will of the Lord. You'll see in your notices that the FPC Connect meeting under the Toronto Church, their Zoom meeting is scheduled again for Saturday, the 22nd of January. If you want details of that, please just let me know, and I can give you more details regarding that Zoom meeting across our young adults and young people in our churches. Also, to remind you that we had Reverend Boyle on our meeting on Wednesday, and it was our intention to again take up an offering for the work in Mexico, and if the Lord would put that upon your heart, please bring that offering next Lord's Day. Well, 1 Samuel 18, let's hear the verse number 1 and following. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King David with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, And they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Amen. We'll just pause the reading there. Again, trusting God to bless his word to your hearts. Ask our brother Paul now to come and lead in the final hymn, please.
The words that we'll be singing will be from number 615 in your blue hymnal, but the tune will be from 614. It's a familiar tune, and as soon as you found your place, let's stand to sing.
Have a hymnal at home, but I encourage you again, the use of a hymnal for your private devotions is a tremendously beneficial thing. Not that you necessarily sing, but to read over those things. Say you're finding it slow someday and your heart is sluggish in prayer, you could read through that hymn and pray that hymn through. I guarantee it would do the world of good to reflect upon the Lord's grace and goodness toward you, to consider it again. The blessed truth that Lord will not relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. Some of these hymns are so full of blessed doctrine. Of course, the hymnal is also available on the sermon audio site in the hymnal section there. And so any of these hymns are available for you online also. Well, we're turning again to 1 Samuel and the chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, we'll read from the verse number 17 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel 18, verse 17, let's again hear the word of the Lord. And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab, Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged to the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Amen. May God be pleased to help us as we really consider some devotional thoughts from this portion of God's word today. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, pleading again for the help of the Spirit of God to rightly understand the word. We thank you for these Old Testament historical portions that are rich and so edifying, and help us, Lord, to properly apply them. We don't want, O Lord, to run in directions that are not according to thy will, but may every line of thought be in accordance with the Scriptures, and that we would guard our hearts in the consideration of thy word, and then that our hearts would be moved in the obedience of the word. And grant us your help. May the grace of God rest and abide upon every hearer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. When you read this chapter as a whole, as we've just done, you should appreciate certain things that repeat themselves, repeating themes. Now, just again, as a word of encouragement, when you're reading the Old Testament Scriptures, it is very helpful to look for these things. If you see a sentence or an idea repeating itself, well, then that repetition is used of God to point you in the direction of the meaning and application of the Word of God. Now, you'll see in your handouts and in the bulletin that I've contrasted David and Saul in this portion. But really, the repetition arises around David's life. Note David's success in this portion. Verse 5, 14, 15, and 30, we see a repetition of a particular theme. Verse 5, it says there, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. And then verse 30, and Saul was yet the more afraid, verse 30, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So you see the repetition. There are those things that are coming time and time again, and we're being told, watch this, mark this. Now, the word that's used there for wisely here is a word that has the sense of wisdom attached to it, behaving prudently. But it's not just a matter of being prudent. It has attached to it, and we'll see this later on, it has attached to the thought of success. So when it says he behaved wisely, it is wisely with the outcome of success. He was successful in his ways. David's success. Secondly, we see David's strength. Verse number 12, the Lord was with him. Here's a strength that David has. It's not himself. He is a youth. Oh yes, a man of war, but a youth nonetheless. And his strength is in the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord was with him. Verse number 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. You see, again, it's being repeated. There's repetition here that you would get the point. His success is connected to his strength. And that strength comes from the Lord's presence. His success and his strength, in turn, will lead to his support. His increasing support, his popularity, if you like. Now, what you see in this, you see various testimonies of people's affection for David. Verses 1 and 3, you read of David and Jonathan. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Repeat it in verse number 3. Then verse 16, you see what it says there. But all Israel and Judah loved David. So Jonathan loves him. All Israel and Judah love him. You see that repeated verse number 22. All his servants love thee. And then finally, Michael. Michael's also said to love him, verse number 20, and Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. You see these things repeating themselves. There's increasing popularity. Jonathan, Michael, the servants, indeed all the people. We're being told, watch this. See this. Of course, we know the significance. You get the end of the chapter, you see the significance has to do with David's exaltation as the rightful heir of the throne. We're seeing that big picture, the transition of David taking the place of Saul. But in contrast to David's success and strength and support, you see Saul. Again, standing in contrast, we note Saul's anger, verse number 8 says the first, and Saul was very wroth. And then verse 10, and it came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. There was a javelin in Saul's hand, and he throws it. His anger's here. Now, what we're seeing here is a continuity in Saul's heart following the death of Goliath. We're going back in time, if you like. We're going to what happened in Saul's life prior to Goliath's death. In other words, the death of Goliath has changed nothing. In Saul's heart, he's seen David in the strength of God slaying the giant, but Saul he's unchanged. How tragic it is when people see the part of God and are unchanged. That's what's true for Saul. And remember, we discussed the evil spirit from God that came upon him. We saw that in previous studies. Whether it's an actual evil spirit or it describes his disposition, his heart, whatever it is, the Lord is sovereignly chastening Saul. I would say one thing by way of a matter that may give you some curiosity. What does it mean he prophesied in the midst of the house, verse number 10? My answer is, I do not know. I don't know. Can't be certain. What I do believe to be the case is that the word prophesying in the Old Testament is a broader term than we give it. So we think of prophesying as someone being given a word from God and repeating that word. At times you can speak of singing, but the word itself, and John Gill points this out, the word itself can denote someone under a spirit and the influence of a spirit, either good or bad. And so Gill's thought on this matter is, this is not talking about Saul doing something commendable by bringing the word of God in his house. That's not the point. Rather, the scene is Saul in a state of frenzy. He's under this evil spirit and he's frenzied. And so the Hebrew word may not have that sense of forth telling the word of God, but may describe his frenzy, his state under this evil spirit's influence. That's possible. Others suggest that he's pretending to prophesy. He's putting on a show to distract David. We're not given any of that detail. That's one of the popular thoughts is it's a ruse to lull David into false insecurity and then the javelin's thrown at him. I can't see that personally. So it's challenging. I don't know what it means. What I do believe that David may well have taken the idea that when the javelin was thrown at David, it wasn't impersonal. He just was closest. Maybe he's in a bad mood. He throws javelins in a bad mood. I happened to be in the area, I was the one, and it may not be against me. Because when you get to chapter 19, you get the sense that David is somewhat surprised when he hears that Saul's trying to kill him. So it's difficult to know, but what we do know for certain is that Saul is angry. And that anger leads to a spirit of suspicion. Verse 9, he eyes David from that day and forward. Suspicious, lack of self-control. You know, suspicion is not a good thing. Love hopes all things, seeks to see the best in people. Well, Saul's heart's away from the Lord. His anger is there. You then see in the second place, Saul's attempts at murder. Out of this anger follow the actions. We saw this morning, actions reveal. His actions are revealing the anger of his heart. And his murderous attempts come in two real ways. The javelin itself, that's the obvious one. He's got a spear. He throws a spear. It's not going to end well for David should the spear connect. But he evades the presence of Saul twice in verse number 11. But what is certainly interesting is in verse 17 and following, Saul has other plans. Now this plan, in a very interesting way, will repeat itself in David's life with Uriah. And the idea was, get the general in the front line and let the general die at the hand of the Philistines. He tries it first with regards to Merab. He thought to himself, if I give Merab to David, then he's going to be a marked man. He's the king's son-in-law, after all. He's going to be a marked man. He's going to die. Verse number 17, let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And then we're not told why things change explicitly. Yes, David is certainly marked by humility. Verse number 18, he's reluctant to be the king's son-in-law. And then it comes to pass that Saul gives his daughter to Adriel instead. And then, well, Michal comes along. Somehow she expresses her desire to marry David. She loves David. They tell Saul and things continue. And Saul concocts another plan. Knowing David's humility, knowing his sense of poverty, he says to David, no dowry, but 200 men. And the reference here and the reason this appeals to David is because these uncircumcised Philistines need to be humbled in the sight of God. Just some of the background regarding the details of that particular event. David is, within his honorable heart, is rising to the challenge of dishonoring those who are uncircumcised. Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine. And so David responds to the challenge. But Saul, verse number 25, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Saul's anger, Saul's attempt at murder. And then significantly, note Saul as one who is afraid of David. This is the other line of repetition, this time regarding Saul. Verse number 12, and Saul was afraid of David. Verse 15, he was afraid of him. And verse number 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Now, there are different words used in the course of that discussion. But what you see is an escalation of Saul's fear of David. He knows that God is with David, God is not with Saul, and his response is fear. Now, in the big picture, what we're seeing in the contrast here again is David as the anointed king of Israel to replace Saul. Before I move on in that thought, I can't really move on without giving some consideration to this matter of Saul's fear. It's being raised, as we're being asked to look at it. And we're seeing the fear of a carnal man in the evidence of the power of God. Now that's worthy of thought. We're seeing a carnal man knowing the emotion of fear when he's faced with the evidence of the power of God in the life of David. Saul knows the writings on the wall. He knows that the Lord is with David. And if I can apply this, he knows he cannot resist the power of God. That got me thinking. I thought to myself in terms of prayer. Prayer for family members. Prayer for neighbors. Prayer for the nation. Would it not be a good prayer to pray that the ungodly would see their impotence and see God's omnipotence? Would we not want the ungodly to come to the point of fearing God? And part of that would surely be that they would see their inability, their weakness, in contrast to the power of God, that they would see their inability to control their own lives. Wouldn't that not be a good prayer to pray? That God would so humble the proud that they recognize that they're standing in the evidence of the power of God and they have no answer to God's power. Is that not a prayer? So how do we pray it? Is there not evidence of God's power in the world today? Can we not push the ungodly to see the power of God? Well, I believe you can. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And here I turn to one chapter. Because in Romans chapter 1, we see three ways in which the power of God is manifest to the ungodly. Ways in which they cannot deny, and ways which I believe in God's grace could be used to convince them of the need of Christ. Well, the obvious one is creation. The power of God in creation, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I wonder if any of you have watched the satellite images of the volcanic eruption underground that affected Tonga so badly. If you get a chance to watch the satellite, you see from space this volcano exploding. It is awe-inspiring. But that is just a small thing for God to do. His power is far greater than simply a volcano exploding in the ocean. And creation shows his power at all times. Every single morning we see the sun. The almighty power of God in upholding the universe. Creation speaks of the power of God. And I suggest to the ungodly cannot contest that. Every ungodly scheme, every evolutionary thought comes to the final point at some time. Nothing came out of nothing. And they're forced to say, well, it just happened. Whereas we say, no, everything came out of God. The power of God, creation ex nihilo, the very power of God manifest in creation. The power of God in the resurrection also, verse number 4, in the resurrection of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The power of God in the resurrection of Christ. We have the Word of God to tell people. Here's a faithful testimony of the power of God that rose Christ from the dead. It's not contestable. The evidence cannot be disputed. You've got to cover your eyes, cover your ears, not to listen to the evidence of the power of God that brought Christ from the dead. Creation, resurrection, conversion. Verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, the ungodly may not fear your success the way that Saul fears David. But the ungodly often cannot explain the life of the child of God. Now, for some people, what they see is a dramatic conversion. They see someone who was walking in sin's ways, determined to rebel against God, and suddenly, instantly, things change. That's true. We see the power of God in the dramatic conversion. But there is something about the testimony of a child of God that is a continual display of the power of God in the gospel. You may not succeed financially. You may not succeed in the world's terms. But many, many of God's people bear testimony to the power of God as they walk with peace and joy and strength in all manner of trials and afflictions. And the ungodly shake their head. How is that possible? It's possible by the power of God. And it is our desire that the ungodly would see the power of God. And as they are faced with the evidence of the power of God, they would fear. Because they will realize there is a God with whom they have to do. And like Saul, they'd be confronted with the evidence. They would know. That's what it says. Saul knew. And we want the ungodly to know there's a God in heaven. And he is all powerful. And they will have to answer to that God. Pray those prayers. Pray those prayers and seek to present to unbelievers the evidence of the almighty power of God at work in your life. Oh, what a God that we serve. And so Saul is a living testimony of what can happen when someone is overwhelmed by the sense of the power of God. The right response is fear. And may God bring the fear of God upon people around us today. It's all part of God's process, all part of God's working. As David comes to the throne and Saul is about to be replaced. That's the big picture. But in this chapter, I thought it'd be good just to close our worship today in this place by reflecting upon what God is doing in David as a man of God. Because running through this chapter, we see the Lord's hand upon David's life. The scripture given to us for our learning, Romans 15:4, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. This portion gives us comfort, enabling us to persevere as we see David in the hand of God. First of all, and these are just three very, very brief thoughts. First of all, David is being prepared in the providence of God. When you read the account, you see that David's troubles are caused by certain things. Troubles never just arise. There's always factors that lead into the troubles. There are things that produce the afflictions. The afflictions don't come out of nowhere. They come for reasons and for causes. There are primary causes, secondary causes, but God's the first cause of all. But the secondary causes in David's life here, well, did you ever think about the song of the woman? The song of the woman? They're singing these folk songs, and I think it's A.W. Pink that points this out very helpfully, verse number 8. They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. A direct cause of Saul's anger is the woman's song. And I suggest to you that their song is not marked by righteousness. These are not the songs of righteous women. See, when you trace the history of God's people and the great victories in the history of God's people, Moses and Deborah, you see the victory is followed by a song that causes people to praise God, not the one who won the victory. And so drawing attention to David or to Saul is diverting attention away from the power of God. Chapter 17 is all about the power of God. The song is marked by carnality. And so the sinfulness of the song contributes to Saul's anger and to David's trouble. Add to that the spirit of Saul. Where does that spirit come from? We're told it comes from God. We see here, again, yet another, and I say it that way, yet another illustration of how God is able to use sinful men to bring about his purpose and his glory. The sinfulness of the woman, the sinfulness of Saul, are under the sovereign control of God. God does not prevent the woman singing their song. He doesn't prevent that song being heard by Saul. And God himself is the one that brings the evil spirit upon Saul. All of these things, the Lord is sovereign over it all. And he's doing it as he prepares David in his sovereign will. For God's good purposes, David is not immediately exalted to the throne after Goliath's defeat. And the only reason being, it is the will of God. Now, we could well use reason and say the Lord could have prevented these things, and David's life could have been easier without these things. No song, no javelin, no evil spirits, no wicked plots. The Lord is working in David as he works around David. And the Lord uses the sins of others to develop David's courage and character and confidence in God. Life, your life could be easier. Right now, things could be easier in your life. But we see and we must believe in the hand of God working around us so that he works in us, that we endure. David is being prepared in the providence of God. David is also prospering in the presence of the Lord. Now, I pointed out these repeated themes already, but you see that David behaves himself wisely. And as he behaves himself wisely, he does so because the Lord is with him. That's the connection. It is the Lord's presence that is enabling David to behave wisely, and so he's prospering. And when you look at this word to prosper, or to behave wisely, it's interesting how that is traced in the Scriptures. Turn back, please, to Joshua chapter 1. And what I'm asking you to do here is to note that what we see in 1 Samuel 18 is not just David's experience. The connection between prospering wisely and the presence of the Lord is repeated in various portions of Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, the verse number 7, we have a use of this word in 1 Samuel 18, behave wisely. But in Joshua 1, verse 7, it says this: only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest, here's the word, prosper whithersoever thou goest. Prosper. Verse number 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. See this connection again. Success, prospering, behaving wisely in the things of God, connected intimately with the presence of God with him. It's also true in 2 Kings 18. We see it in Joshua's case, 2 Kings 18. One before David, one after David, 2 Kings 18, verse number 7. Regarding Hezekiah, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered. Same word. The Lord's with him, and he prospered, behaved himself wisely, whithersoever he went forth. This connection in the Word of God, that we would behave wisely and know success only when we have the joy of the Lord's presence. Now, there's a way of preaching that. I could say to you, without the Lord, you will have no spiritual prosperity. But I would suggest I preach it this way. Because you have the Lord, you are guaranteed spiritual prosperity. The presence of the Lord is not left to conjecture. So you might say, well, that's okay for Joshua and Hezekiah and David. But is it true for me? Well, yes. Turn to Hebrews 13. We can go to the New Testament. We don't need to go from Old Testament principles. Hebrews chapter 13. There we have the promise of the Lord's presence. Verse number 5, the end of verse number 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, what does the Lord's presence guarantee in the language of Hebrews chapter 13? The ability to live for God no matter your circumstances. Let your conversation, your life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Spiritual prosperity guaranteed by the presence of God. The elect of God will never, ever be forsaken. They cannot be devoid of God's presence. And because of that, the elect of God shall certainly prosper spiritually. Does it mean they'll have some hard times? And they'll fall back and they'll struggle, yes. But when they fall, they shall rise. And though for a time they struggle and suffer, they have the confidence of succeeding in the power of God. I don't want to guilt trip you and say the reason you're struggling is because you don't have the Lord with you. I want to tell you, you need not struggle because you have the Lord with you. You have the confidence of the power of God purchased by Calvary's blood and the assurance of God's presence with you. Wherefore, you need not fear what any man can do to you or any circumstance, neither life nor death, angels, principalities, or powers. David, Hezekiah, they illustrate the point, as does Joshua. It is the Lord's presence that guarantees prosperity. It's not about David being clever. It's about the Lord being with him. Which finally leads to the third thing. David is being protected in the purpose of God. We know that God has plans for David. But we should note, and I've hinted this already, I believe that in chapter 18, David is not aware of Saul's hatred. When you go to chapter 19, and we'll get there, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now we have Saul speaking to the servants in chapter 18 regarding the plot surrounding the marriage to Michal. But it's only in chapter 19 that Saul unveils his evil intent and tells others that he's going to kill him. Before that, the thoughts are Saul's and belong to Saul. And so Jonathan says to David, verse 2, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. It's now been revealed. Chapter 18, the javelin. Just one of Saul's bad moods. The plot, no one suspected Saul's heart. David himself is glad of the opportunity to earn her heart, to earn her hand in marriage by this matter of killing 200 Philistines. And the lesson's very simple. David has no idea that the Lord is protecting him there, at least in the terms of Saul's anger. Oh, yes, he believes the Lord is with him, I don't doubt that. But in terms of God's hand protecting him from Saul, David does not even suspect Saul at this point. That's my suggestion. Which means that God is protecting him without him even being fully aware. The believer is not invincible. We're not indestructible. But you are as long as God has his purpose for you in this world. You cannot die until God has finished his purpose in your life in this world. You're kept. You're going out and you're coming in are kept by the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He preserves you from all evil. He preserves your soul and those things. Which leads to the simple closing application. You're alive today. So what has God for you to do for him? The presence of life in your lungs is indication that God has a purpose for your life here on earth. He has something for you to do. And not just one thing, but many things. But it's always good as a child of God to wake up in the morning and saying, Lord, I've been given breath again. What have I to do for you today? And having that God-centered focus gives great confidence and assurance that no matter what you may face in that day, I have a work to do for the Lord. The raising of children, what a blessing that is. What a work for that is for God. The guiding and directing of little souls in the things of Christ. A godly wife supporting, enabling her husband to live for the glory of God. A husband sanctifying his wife and encouraging his wife in the things of the kingdom. All of these things, they're all part of God's great plan in the ordinariness of life. An interaction with some soul in the grocery store, a word in season, a word of comfort and encouragement to a struggling soul, a letter sent off, a prayer offered. There are so many things that we're doing, but we ought to have a God-centered focus. I'm alive. Why am I alive today? I'm alive in the purpose of God. I've been protected from harm to live this day for the glory of God. I believe in God's purposes in our lives. In that individual sense, I believe that Christ died for you individually. Not generally, but specifically, He died for you. And having died for you, He's not leaving your life to random chance and circumstance. He's keeping you, watching you, protecting you, being with you, ensuring that you serve Him and live for Him successfully for the glory of God. These are simple thoughts, but it is the Scripture that may give comfort and patience to your souls. And may the Lord help us to learn more of His ways. Let's pray together as we close. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray You'd help us to meditate upon these things. We thank You for Your purpose in our lives. We pray You'd help us to have the highest view of Your sovereign will over us, that we're not the objects of chance fate. We're under the keeping hand of God. We thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. Do watch over us, O Lord. Take us home in safety. And may we enjoy Your presence through the remainder of this Sabbath day. May this day be a delight and blessing to your souls. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.